Good morning. Have you ever thought that's just what should happen in the morning when you wake up? When you wake up, do you ever say, good morning, God? You know, hello, I'm here. You'd probably think he's gone totally crazy, but then that frequently happens. But it's true, isn't it? You know, for people listening on the CD, welcome. It's good that they too know there really are people here in the building. We have gathered to worship. We have some empty seats today as people are away, but we rejoice in those who have come back from holiday. We meet as a fellowship, and God says to us, Jesus says to us this morning, good morning. I want to be in this space with you, if you'll let me. And when you wake up in the morning, say good morning to God, because he wants to be in the space of the day ahead, if you'll let him. He wants to be the one that guides and leads you on. If you follow the YouVersion Bible app, you'll have read this morning. Your plans for the day. Maybe you want to start a business in the year ahead. Maybe you want to raise a family. Maybe you want to write a book. Maybe you want to travel the world, start a ministry, volunteer, plant a garden, pay off debt. God's word says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And, you know, making plans isn't a bad thing, but we need to hold those plans lightly, loosely, because only God knows the picture of our lives day by day. Okay, well, the suitcase is here, so I assume somebody is in the case. Who should be in the case? Oscar. Well, unless, of course, it's Petunia or somebody else. So let's see. Shall we sing him out? Oh, yes? Where, oh, where is Oscar? Where, oh, where is he? Well, I think, oh, yes, here he is. Look at that. Oh, yes. Hello, everybody. Yes, okay. Are there any cat lovers in here? Yeah, sorry. No, you're not keen on the cat lovers. Okay, sorry, we'll ignore that. But yeah. Oh, look, there's a friend there. Yes. A maid. Oh, yeah. You want to have a chat afterwards. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I love it. Talk about audience participation, congregational participation. It's great. Okay, anyway, Oscar, how are you today? You're good? Okay. You've got a new plan. Well, this is a bit scary. To help us make decisions. Okay, so Oscar's got a new thing to help us make decisions. Have you been working on this a long time? Yeah? Are you sure it works? Okay, absolutely perfect. So, oh yes, I can see it in the box. Okay, how are we going to do that? No, I need two hands. Why haven't I got two hands? Well, the other hand's busy doing something. Okay, shall we get somebody to help us? Yeah, okay. Does it matter who? No, as long as you like them. Oh, okay, well, I'm sure. Okay, so Wendy. Wendy's going to come and help. Is that all right? Oh, yes, you like Wendy. Go on. So just pretend you haven't seen this. So Wendy's going to just look after Oscar for a moment. This is Oscar's latest device. Da-da! Now, I'm not going to... what's it called? You're not going to call it a fortune teller cookie. No, I'm pleased about that because they're things you eat anyway. But yes, no, it's a decision maker, yeah? Yeah, decision maker. This is Oscar's decision maker. What are we making decisions about? Oh, people changing their car. Anybody going to change their car? I know a couple who... There we go. Well, this is just for you. Cliff and Gemma. Cliff and Gemma are going to change their car. Yeah, you knew. Oh, yes, of course you did. Yeah, even smarty pants. Okay, here we go. So, Cliff and Gemma, we can help you decide what sort of car to get, okay? Yeah? So what do they have to do first, Oscar? Oh, I see. Right. Okay. So we've got the make of cars here. So are you going to go with a Kia, a Skoda, a Citroen, or a Ford? A Citroen. Sorry. What happens if they wanted a make that isn't on here? Oh, that's tough. Sorry. Okay. So that's part of the decision-making process, apparently. So, sorry. What did you say? Citroen. My goodness me. Now, I do hope I've spelt Citroen right, but I think it's C-I-T-R. O-E-N. Okay, so we've now got some further choices for you. Are you going with, what do they do? Oh, Oh, right, they tell me. Are you going with electric, hybrid, estate, or a four-seater? Oh, you've already caused an argument. We're going hybrid. Okay, they're going to go hybrid. Okay, so H-Y-B-R-I-D. Okay, and are you going petrol, diesel, coupe, or four-wheel drive? Petrol hybrid. Okay, shall we see what you say? So your decision maker says, it's a perfect fit. What about that? Sorry, that actually wasn't supposed to work like that. So we... Okay, anybody else think you're changing? John, you said, you made another comment back here. What did you say when I said what sort of car?
Oh, it's a V8.
A V8, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. So I think Fords are typical V8s, aren't they? I mean, they're the best makers of V8s, aren't they?
Not Mercedes.
Mercedes. No, we don't do Mercedes, do we? No, okay. We'll try Ford. F-O-R-D. Okay, so again, you're going petrol, diesel, coupe, or four-wheel drive?
Petrol.
Oh, petrol, okay. P-E-T-R-O-L. And hybrid, estate, four-seat, or electric? Hybrid, estate, a four-seater, or electric?
A four-seater.
Yeah, so what does it say? Too cheap for you. Okay, all right. I think maybe we'll stop there before we wreck any more reputations here. But okay, well, thank you, Oscar. That was really interesting. It's a little scary. All right, we'll put that back in there. Are you going to go back in the box for the minute? No, would you like to sit with Wendy for a bit? All right, we'll let you sit with Wendy and then you can meet. And I have to ask, that is Poppy. Yeah, you can meet Poppy afterwards. Okay. All right. Oh, making decisions. It is quite tricky sometimes, isn't it, making decisions? And I'll talk to you a bit more about making decisions. I'm preaching team members here. And I've been looking at a monthly series about decision making. And the key behind this was, how do we make decisions? Is making decisions an art? Is it something more scientific? Is it a science? Or is it actually a spiritual discipline? Something where we, you know, work with God on it. The first one in this series, we talked about, why is God seemingly silent when I have to decide? And if you remember, we looked at Isaiah 58, and we came up with this sort of formula where we imagine me plus prayer equals God and infinite improvement. And we just said, I think it happens automatically. The people of Isaiah were sent to do stuff, but they were busy just doing religiosity. They weren't really doing God's will, and therefore they weren't serving the needs of the people around them. Then we looked at, what does a wise decision actually look like? And we looked into Proverbs 3, and we said that a wise decision will follow those six core biblical principles. You know, ask God for wisdom, gather knowledge from those around you, seek godly counsel, evaluate the likely consequences, and then trust God with the outcome, and then believe that he won't suddenly let go of you just when you've asked him to hold you. I needed help to hold on to Oscar, but we weren't going to let go of him. And Proverbs 3, there, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own knowledge. Do not lean on your own, you know, capabilities. Trust him. So today we come to the third in this series, the penultimate one. So just how does God help me make decisions? It's all very well saying make decisions with God. Does that mean I have to make one of those things like Oscar had? Well, hopefully not. Hopefully we can come up with something a bit more, not scientific, a bit more biblical than that, that will help us. How does God help us make those decisions? So a good thing to look at, I think, now would be our reading for this morning. Mary's going to bring us our reading. Joan. And if you want to follow that in your own Bibles, it's John chapter 14, but the words will be on the screen. Thank you, Mary.
Yes, this morning's reading is John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, and it's headed, Jesus Promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Amen.
Thank you, Mary, for bringing us our reading this morning. So just how does God help me to make decisions? So imagine you were asked to put together a list. And this list, I've given you an A4 piece of paper. And it's entitled at the top, the top 10 ways to know God has spoken to me. Not to others, but to you. And when you have this list, how much of your life would you say was where God has spoken and not spoken? You know, how much has God spoken? Was it once a day? Was it once a month? Was it once a year? Was it occasionally? Was it never? How long would your list be? Would you struggle to complete that list? I think I would. Could I honestly admit that my life would be different if every decision I made was based solely on me or solely on God? Solely on my heart, my head, my mood, my attitude, my feeling, or on God? And of course the difference is my attitude and my head and my mood change, but God doesn't change. Goodness gracious, we live in a world of change, don't we? You know, I mean, I'm sorry, we are the generation that grew up with the record player. You know, then we went to the cassette tape, then we went to the CD, then we went to the DVD or the Blu-ray or the, you know, 8-track or, you know, whatever. And now it's all streamed and online and MP3s and what's it? You know, nobody seems to own physical music anymore. Change. Decisions, you see, decisions. The choices we face should involve more than just me, but equally more than just God's help from a distance. It's not like God's, you know, through there in the kitchen, Hi there, God, can you hear me? I've got a decision to make. And we have to sort of listen and cock an ear and hear what he's saying. He should be with us, right next to us. Before going to the cross, Jesus told his disciples that he would continue to lead them. He would continue to guide them. It wasn't like, bye folks, you're on your own. And how is he going to do that? And actually, it wasn't like, I'm going to give you a can of petrol or I'm going to give you a physical artifact. It was two sort of things, two streams. The stream of love and the stream of God's Spirit, or the Advocate. So let's just try and tease these out. Love, first of all. In our reading, we read this. Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. It doesn't say anyone who loves me and if they obey my teaching. It's an assumption that if you do the first bit, you'll automatically do the second bit. Somebody here loves horse riding, and the sort of assumption is that when once you get on the horse, you're going to stay on the horse, and you know, away it goes. You don't get on the horse and then think, how do I steer it, or how do I make it go? You generally know what to prod and push and pull. I don't, all right? But okay. Did your last decision demonstrate your love for Christ? Now, you might say, hang on a minute, my last decision was what breakfast cereal to have. But maybe your decision was whether to have breakfast or a consideration of those who had no breakfast. But this thing, this love, is not a thing of words, you know, like I love ice cream, and who doesn't this weather? It's a thing of deeds. It's a thing of doing. Love calls us to love. What a strange idea. Love itself, the thing it demands of us, is that we in turn love. I mean, if this truly works, then it should be impossible as a child of God not to demonstrate love in all our actions because of our decisions. We move beyond mere words and allow Christ's unconditional love to like flow from us into tangible service for others. Whether that service is simply opening a door for somebody or spending hours volunteering in a food bank or a coffee shop or, you know, something else. It's love flowing from us. The way we use this word love, it so generalizes the term. It could refer to almost anything, you know, like I love V6 and petrol hotheads. Sorry, that's not the right word, is it? Not hotheads. Yeah, you know, people in petrol heads. That's the word I'm looking for. But do you know what I mean? This love is when we get a sort of, it's not just something we get a pleasure from. Like, you know, I love ice cream and I get cooled off by eating ice cream, or I love chocolate or drinking chocolate or coffee or whatever. This is more than that. And the reason we get more from that, the reason it is more than that, is because we love because he first loved us. And when we have experienced God's love, when we've, for instance, gone through the waters of baptism, or, you know, we've done something, we're demonstrating that we've experienced God's love. It impels us. It demands of us to love other people. And that is so difficult, isn't it? Because, you know, I stand here as a person in Somerset who's, you know, never faced war or conflict. I've never faced the stresses and strains of Ukraine or those in other conflict zones. Yet God's love should still impel us to love. We find a way of reversing the pattern of the world. The pattern of the world is self-centeredness. We can reverse that as we receive God's love and see that real love enables us to love with his kind of love, which isn't temporary, which isn't partial, which isn't sort of just dependent on mood. And to love with this kind of love will mean what? Well, it means our full obedience to God's will for our lives. It's allowing God to have full control of our lives. It's not just saying, right, yeah, you can have Sunday, or yeah, you can have the next hour, or yeah, I'll give you a couple of minutes. Our total lives. And that then leads to a sort of transformation, the transformation of the caterpillar, you know, from caterpillar to pupa to butterfly is an amazing transformation. That's the sort of transformation God demands of us, not a sort of itty-bitty little partial thing that you can hardly see. Well, you maybe might if you get a microscope out. This is something that affects our personal, our corporate, our family life. And that in turn should affect our outreach to the world around us. And we have this idea in our heads that outreach just means one particular thing. Outreach is just connecting with people, even those who may be our enemies. So ultimately, that is what it means to truly love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. It's in a prayer, isn't it? To love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the love of Jesus. And then the other thing, and that should imbue us with a power that enables us to help make decisions. And then the other thing I mentioned was the Spirit, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. What does an advocate do? Well, they act and speak on your behalf, perhaps at a meeting, whatever age you are, advocates speak on your behalf. And we're familiar with Joshua 1:9. We've looked at this verse quite a lot. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever we go. We've sung it. We've looked at it. But this is verse 9. And have you ever thought, there must be a verse 8? So what does verse 8 say before this? This is about being strong and courageous. But how can you be strong and courageous? Well, when you keep the book of the law always on your lips, when you meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. God's word. The word meditate, the word meditate, by the way, actually means mutter. I don't like muttering, do you? I can't quite hear what's going on. And you say, are they talking about me? What are they saying? But this is what we should do with God's word. We should sort of mutter over it. We tend to read a passage, and then that's it, it's gone. But we should mull over it. We should mutter over it. Study it over and over. Think of a person reciting, rehearsing, and reconsidering the script for a play. Now think of doing the same thing over God's word, over and over. Perhaps trying to say it in different ways. Perhaps trying to sing it, saying it out loud, inwardly. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. Colossians 3. We need to read with an open heart, with an open mind, until the message hits us square between the eyes. And if it doesn't hit you square between the eyes, then that's a good reason to mutter and meditate over it and reread it. Because every aspect of God's word should hit us between the eyes. Have you ever found in your Bible you've marked passages because at the time when you read it, you thought, that's really special, that's really relevant. And then years later, you come back to those passages and you think, why did I underline that? What was special about that? And I often go, oh well, and move on. Maybe that's the very moment when I should go, well, I'm going to look at this a bit longer. Not just see if I can remember, but see if God will again draw out for me what that was really all about. Think about Jesus in the boat with the disciples in Mark 4. The winds will howl. The boat will be tossed, and we have a choice. Will the disciples hear Christ, or will they hear the crisis they face? So what about us? We have a choice. Things happen. We don't plan them. Events occur. Will we hear Christ, or the crisis we face? Will we heed the promises of Scripture, or the noise of the storm? In this instance, the disciples failed to take Jesus at his word because he'd said to them, we are going to the other side. He did not say, we're going into the middle of the lake to drown. And yet that's the bit they focused on because their head knowledge said, I'm an experienced fisherman. I know exactly what weather like this does. They focused on the crisis, not the Christ. Jesus had already declared the outcome, but in that momentary life storm, they'd forgotten. And don't we as readers sometimes go, oh, tut, 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 how silly of them. Because, of course, we can read in the next line the outcome. But don't we do the same? The Spirit brings peace. A peace not dependent on circumstances. For the Greeks, you know, peace was actually a negative connotation because it was all about an absence of war. There's something missing. We're not at war with anybody. This is a bad thing. But for the Hebrews, peace was a positive blessing. It was the right relationship with God. Because they had this verse to cling on to. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give with you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be, troubled. And do not be afraid. So let's wrap this up and put the missing piece of this jigsaw together. How easily we forget. It is God who helps us make decisions as a result of living a life close to him. Knowing what to do becomes almost intuitive because we're walking closely with Jesus in love and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then God guides us in decision making, and what looks complicated becomes more simple. He gives us wisdom. He gives us peace. He gives us discernment. He helps align our choices with the Bible, answering prayers for wisdom. James, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to you. Not it may be, it might be, perhaps. It will be given to you. Or again, in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the world will often try to do one or the other, the head or the heart, but it can't do both. But here's the promise that Christ will meet both of those needs. Some of the older ones amongst you might be familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed by the Nazis for his faith. And he said this, peace is the opposite of security. Peace is the opposite of security. What a challenge for all of us. Because we would long for security. But Christ who offers and longs to give peace. So where is your security? And where is your peace? Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. That's how God helps you and me to make decisions. It's not luck. It's not guesswork. It's not a whimsical fancy devoid of engagement with the real world we each inhabit. It's his love for us, demonstrating the reality that he lives and longs for us to allow him to live in us totally. Christ living in me. I may not always see it, I may not always know it, but he's there if we will only just let him come in. If you've not let Jesus into your life, if you've not really thought what it actually means to say, I hand everything over to you, Jesus, then do have a chat with the people who will be in the prayer corner in the back there at the end of the service. You want a longer conversation, the stewards will happily direct you to a member of the pastoral team. This is not the moment to let Christ go, because be assured he won't let go of you. We're going to finish. I've done my very best today to bear in mind there is a church meeting after this. But I hope nonetheless we've been challenged and encouraged at the same time. Amazing thought. Your life, my life, is hid. You know, like in the box, is hidden, not hidden away, but hidden with Christ and my God. And that's why we can say the grace to one another in confidence, not in fear, in love, and the moving of the Holy Spirit amongst us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.